This morning we're turning to Acts chapter 20, and I want to bring to your attention the verses 7 through to 12, to a meeting that the Apostle Paul was conducting. And the theme of my message today is of no sleeping in church. So I'm warning you from the very start that I'm keeping a close eye out for heads that are nodding and eyes that are shut. So no sleeping in church. I'm reminded of a story of a small church, largely ineffective church, that caught fire one evening and burned to the ground. And many of the church members had come out to try and quell the flames, and others from the community also had come to help, and they combated against the blaze, but to no avail. It was a total loss. And looking around at the gathered faces, one church member saw a man who had come to help, who had always been opposed to the church, to its placement, to its work. He had even refused to attend any of its services. And the church member went across to him and said, "I've never seen you come to the church before." "No," said the man, "but then I've never seen this church on fire before either." And of course, when we think of being on fire for the Lord, we're thinking of being revived in our spirits and being energized by the Spirit of God to go out and do something for the Savior. So we talk about being on fire. Well, he said he'd never seen the church on fire before. Well, as we gather here from week to week, we continue to ask the Lord to revive us and to encourage us, and if I can put it this way, to set us on fire for him. We're looking for a revival from the Lord, and only he can send it. I didn't bring it with me, and I can't preach it up, and we can't work our way to achieve it. We need something that only God can give. And when we look through the pages of the scriptures, in the book of Acts in particular, we see how the Lord, by his Spirit, came upon his church and set them to work and blessed their labors. And that's what we're praying for. That's what we need today in our own church service. Now, chapter 20 of the book of Acts finds the Apostle Paul in the middle of his second missionary journey, and he stops for a little while at a place called Troas. And you notice that he stays there, we're told, for 7 days. And he goes to church on Sunday, the Lord's Day, to preach. Now, there are certain things from this passage that I think will be a blessing to us, and I ask for your attention as we share them together this morning. I want you to notice firstly the church with which Paul met. What can we say about the church with which Paul met? Well, it was a devoted church. You'll notice there in verse 7 that upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. Now, what about this church? Well, you'll notice when they meet, they met at an appointed hour. They met upon the first day of the week. Now, we might ask the question, why don't they meet and come together on a Monday, or a Tuesday, or a Wednesday, or a Thursday, or a Friday, or a Saturday? Why did they wait and come together on the first day of the week? We've already read in verse 6 that Paul and his companions were in Troas already 5 days, and they stayed for 7 altogether. So they've already been in the city, and yet we have no report of their coming together on any other day of the week but the first day, the Sunday. Now, the reason isn't that difficult or that hard to understand. The reason that the church in Troas met on Sunday is because that's the day that the Lord Jesus Christ himself sanctified, rising from the dead on the first day of the week. That day was then set apart by the church for the worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, Luke tells us in his own gospel in chapter 24 and verse 1 that the Lord Jesus not only rose from the dead upon the first day of the week, but he also appeared to his disciples, the 10 who had gathered in the upper room. And when he met with his disciples, he not only spoke to them, but he breathed upon them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So there's something special about this day. John in his gospel tells us in chapter 20 that 1 week later after that event, the Lord Jesus appeared again to his disciples. Only there were 11 this time. Thomas, who had been missing from the first meeting, was there in attendance to see the risen Christ. And when he saw the Lord Jesus, we're told how he cried out, "My Lord and my God." Now John tells us specifically that this was 1 week later. The Lord Jesus appeared to his disciples again, not on the Jewish Sabbath, but upon the first day of the week. Because of these reasons, Sunday then became the day for Christian worship in the early church. It wasn't by the appointment of the Emperor Constantine in the 4th century, as some would say, but right from the very beginning of the church age, in the book of Acts, we find the church meeting on the first day of the week, a day appointed by the Saviour himself. And so we see a devoted church. They've gathered together for worship on the first day of the week. And what happens when they get there? Well, there's preaching. We're told that Paul preached unto them. And so there's a clear recognition by the members of the church that there's need for ongoing teaching and instruction and understanding of the scriptures with all of its application to the day-to-day life. And so it's no surprise that when they come together, the Word of God is prominent. We have mentioned it before, but it's one of the reasons why in Protestant churches, in Reformed churches, why the pulpit is central to the body of the church. It's because the Word of God is held upon the pulpit has been central to the life and the worship of the believers there. We don't push it off to the side. And we'll place the pulpit with the stage and have just a little place in the corner for the Word of God. No, the Word of God must be central. Paul preached unto them. He's there to preach, and everyone has come to hear him. I wonder what kind of message they will hear from God's servant today as they gather to hear the Apostle Paul. Perhaps there were words of conviction that were preached as he urged those that were gathered who perhaps were yet unbelieving towards the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's seeking to impress upon them the necessity of turning from their sins and trusting in the Lamb of God. Words of conviction. Maybe there were words of correction as he spoke to those who were going astray, and he sought to point them back to the right pathway again. Maybe there were words of challenge as he sought to speak to the rising generation and to encourage them to take up the mantle and to put their back into the work of God and to be built up in such a way that they would be the next generation of leaders in the church. Words of challenge. Maybe words of consolation, as he encourages the weak and the stumbling ones, encouraging them to continue to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and the finisher of their faith, to look to him for strength and for help, and to call upon him in prayer because he meets the needs of his people. Words of consolation. Maybe there were words of commission, as he reminds them of their evangelistic duties to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, not to seclude themselves together with no thought of the outside world, but to take the gospel that they're hearing and go and share it with their friends and their neighbors. One thing's for certain, the people were excited to have the Apostle Paul with them that day. He's there to preach, and they fully intend to come and to hear all that he has to say. And this isn't going to be a short meeting. This isn't a meeting that's going to be governed by a ticking clock and finish upon the hour. They've come eager to hear the word of God, and they are intending to get their fill. And there's a good reason for that. Because while it's nice to meet with one another for fellowship and encouragement and even to sing praises, really it's only the word of God that can sustain us and support us and strengthen us and build us up in our faith. We take encouragement from the scriptures because God speaks to us through them. And these people treasured the word of God, and so they've crowded into the room. And they've come to hear the apostle preach to them God's wonderful truth. I'm sure they're probably aware that this may very well be the last time that they'll hear the great apostle Paul preach to them. Paul perhaps realizes that this also might be the last time that he's passing through Troas. And so he preaches and preaches and preaches 5 hours, some reckon. Right through until midnight. It's quite different from what we would expect today. It's quite different from what most people would even accept today. I fear today that in many churches that there would be a riot if someone were to preach for 5 hours. Some can hardly listen to 15 minutes preaching, never mind 5 hours of preaching. And they prefer the kind of preaching that doesn't really impact them or challenge them in any way. They want an emotional experience, a form of entertainment, some humorous stories perhaps, and a little moral at the end, but not biblical exposition. We don't want strong biblical preaching that rebukes and instructs and corrects and comforts and trains us up in righteousness. We don't want that. We just want to feel good about ourselves. Most people will not tolerate preaching that commands them to repent and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and to turn from their sins and to live a life in obedience unto him, where he is our Lord and our Savior, the coming judge who will judge the world in righteousness. I read an interesting quote this week. I thought I might share it with you. It says this: that weak preaching produces weak churches. Well, if we learn anything from this passage before us this morning, may it be that we sanctify and hallow the Lord's day, and may we attend a place where the preaching of God's word is centerpiece, where it's prominent. They've gathered on the first day of the week, and Paul preached unto them. Now, what else happened when they were there? Well, we're told also in verse 7 that there was breaking of bread. Paul has brought them to what we would call the communion table. They were reminded once again of the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the bread and the cup that speaks of his life and his death. You notice that the breaking of bread is always in connection with the word. Their thoughts are turned towards the Lord Jesus Christ in that special way. It's a visible declaration of what Paul has been preaching about verbally. So they've gathered, there's preaching, there's breaking of bread, there's fellowship. You'll notice that we're told that, again in verse 7, that the disciples came together. There's a unity there. If we look down to verse 11, we're told that when he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and that they talked a long while, even till the break of day. So there's breaking of bread twice. once in verse 7 in connection to the service, and then there's breaking of bread again in verse 11. I'm going to suggest to you that those are two different things. The one in verse 7 is the communion service, as we would rightly understand it, but the breaking of bread in verse 11 is a time of fellowship, a time of eating together and sitting down together and talking together. But it's very clear that there's a unity and a togetherness in this church in everything that they do. And that'll become even more apparent in just a moment when we see how they react when one of their members, well, when a problem arises with them. So we see a devoted church here in Acts chapter 20. The second thing that we see is a dead church member. Look at verse 9. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep, and as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. In this devoted church, we find a dead church member. Now, why did Eutychus go to sleep in church? Well, let me offer you some suggestions. His name, Eutychus, suggests to us that he was probably a slave. No doubt he has been working hard all week, maybe out in the fields, in the fresh air, long and hard hours labouring away for his master, and now that he has come to church, perhaps physically he's tired. The environment certainly hasn't helped. We're told in verse 8 that in the upper chamber where they were, that there were many lights. Those would have been little oil lamps. So you've got an enclosed building filled with oil lamps. It was hot. It was close. It was stuffy. Those oil lamps were, well, the fumes from it would have been intoxicating. There have been small windows in those eastern buildings that weren't particularly good for the ventilation. There wouldn't have been much fresh air circulating at that time of night. So here we have a young slave, after long hours of labour, sitting in a hot, stuffy room, listening to a long sermon. Maybe you can sympathise with him. And so, in many ways, his presence there is commendable. It's good that he's there. But it might also be that while he's there, he's maybe not that interested in what's actually happening. I don't think it's the case of Paul being a boring preacher. It may just simply be that Eutychus was bored with what was happening. There's certainly a very real danger that we're warned about in the scriptures. For instance, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 6, Paul tells us, therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. The idea of Christians sleeping is of them not being alert to what's happening around them, not being involved or engaged in the work and the fellowship of the church. And so you might be present physically in the building, but you might be spiritually asleep to what's actually happening. So when it comes to spiritual things, we're not as interested as what we should be. And when it comes to being involved, well, we're not as engaged as what maybe we once were previously. And so while our presence at church might be commendable, maybe our attendance is just as far as it goes. We never actually engage or get involved or encourage one another. And when it comes to worship, maybe like Eutychus, we watch for a little while but don't take part. A sleepy member. Notice where he's sitting. We're told in verse 9 that he sat in a window. That's a dangerous place to fall asleep. I'm suggesting if you're going to fall asleep in church, find a comfortable seat, not a window. Not on the third floor, as Eutychus did. He went to sleep in a window on the third story, and we're told that he fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Taken up dead. I want you to notice something where he fell. He didn't fall inside the church, he fell outside the church. He fell out of church. And the reason that he fell out was perhaps he was more interested with what was happening outside than what he was interested with what was happening inside. And we probably all know someone who has fallen out of church. Sleeping in church will lead us to falling out the window. Where there's a lack of interest in spiritual things, there's a danger of falling out of the church. So why did he fall outside rather than inside? Well, he perhaps was more interested with what was happening out there than what was happening in here. He reminds me a little bit of the prodigal son. He thinks if only he can gather together all his wealth and riches that he feels that he's owed by his father, because he's got his eyes fixed on a far off land where the promises and the prospects are good. But you know, it didn't turn out that way for him. And so there's a warning for us here, Christian, when we're more concerned about looking out to the things of the world rather than looking to the things of God, there's a danger of us falling. He fell out of church, spiritually asleep, losing interest in the things of God, and a terrible fall. And as I said, like Eutychus, we know others quite like him. He began sleeping in church, and before too long, they'd fallen out altogether. Don't be in danger of falling out of that spiritual window. Don't let a job or a vocation or some activity capture your heart to the point where you've no time for God. Don't let the things of this world draw you away and draw your heart and affections away from the Savior. Set your heart upon the things of God, because the alternative is to be like Eutychus, to find a seat away from where Paul was preaching and to fall into danger. And so we're told that this young man sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. We see a devoted church. We see a dead church member. But I want you to see what happens finally. There's a delighted church. Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. Now I want you to notice what it says at the end of verse 9. And remember who was the pen man of the book of Acts? It was Luke, Dr. Luke. So when Dr. Luke says in verse 9 that he was taken up dead, we can be assured that he was dead. He knew how to check for the vital signs, and they weren't there. So something miraculous is about to happen. Paul went down and fell upon this young dead man. He reminds me a little bit of Elijah and Elisha, who did similar things. But the question is, when someone falls out of church, what is our response to be? Well, Paul, first of all, went down. And I'm sure not only Paul went down, I can guarantee you that every single member of that little church went down with him. And so Paul went down and fell on him and embraced him. He said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is not in him." Or his life is in him, sorry. That's what we're to do. We're not to go down and point the finger and say, well, why are we sitting so close to the edge? Do you not realize that you're in a place of danger? We're not there to scold them. We can't scold someone into the kingdom of heaven, but we can go down and embrace them. And Paul went down and embraced him. He went down with concern and with love. And he went down with the idea that the one who had fallen could perhaps be restored. That's what we're to do. We're to seek them out and restore them. Paul said to the Galatians, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And for good measure, he goes on in the next verse to say, and bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. He went down to him with care and concern, and he embraced him and picked him up. And we're told there in verse 11, that when he was therefore to come up again, when he was come up again, they brought him back into the church. As church members, we are to work with those who have fallen out of the church with a desire to bring them back into the church again. To bring them in. There's a work of restoration that needs to be done. And with that restoration back into the church, there's a desire for his reviving. Because when he was come up again, they broke bread and had eaten and talked a long while, even till the break of day. And in verse 12, we're told that they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. He was not only restored, he was revived again. And you can be sure of one thing, that when Eutychus got back into that service, he didn't fall asleep again the second time. He was wide awake. And you can be certain that that meeting was much different when they went back in than when they left. There was an electricity in there. Where once there was sadness over a member who was dead, now there's joy over one that's been reclaimed. You remember how we're told in Luke's Gospel how the Lord Jesus reminds us how the very angels of heaven rejoice when one who was lost is found again. We're told about the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost son. Well, here we find everyone being revived a little in their spirit. They're overjoyed with what the Lord has done in the life of this young man. And so encouraged are they that we're told again in verse 11 that when they'd eaten, that Paul talked for a long while, even till the break of day. They were revived. That's what revival really is. It's being restored, waking up and going on with God. The Lord keeps his people. He restores them, revives them, and sets them to work. What a wonderful testimony this young man, Eutychus, will have everywhere he goes of the Lord's unfailing love towards him. Though he had gotten himself away from God and had actually fallen right out of church itself, that the Lord's people were there to demonstrate the love of God towards him. And cared for him, and were concerned about him, and brought him up again, and restored him, and revived him. The Lord does that. There's hope for the Lord's people. And I trust that we will be a devoted church. I trust that we will be a caring church. That we will have a love for the brethren. That we will seek the good of others around us. And that we'll take that reviving that the Lord gives to us. And we'll go out into our community and share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe not be like that little church that we spoke of at the beginning that was dead and ineffective, but may we be a church on fire for God. May the Lord revive us, and may the Spirit of God come upon us. And as we read in the book of Acts how the Spirit fell upon the church at Pentecost with cloven tongues of fire, may the fire of God's Spirit come upon us yet again and then fill us with his power and set us ablaze for him, so that there would be no doubt about it. As the world looks on upon us, may it say there is a church on fire for God. May the Lord help us and bless us. Amen.